if God's people will humbly repent of their sin, God will forgive and heal.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, our text today in 2 Chronicles contains a verse that you have probably heard many times. And likely you have heard it on a National Day of Prayer. In fact, that's coming up again soon, that first Thursday in May. You've probably heard it before, and I think it's a good verse. But you may not have heard it used in its proper context. But I would suggest, though, that it does contain, though, an important truth that is applicable to all of us here today. The message I'm titling it here is, If God's people will humbly repent of their sin, God will forgive and heal. If God's people will humbly repent of their sin, God will forgive and heal. Continuing in 2 Chronicles, looking in chapters 6 and 7 today. 2 Chronicles chapters 6 and 7. Previously in Chronicles, what have we seen? Well, we saw that the kingdom of Israel was taken away from King Saul. Because why? He failed to do what? He failed to fear the Lord. He failed to fear the Lord. And the Lord then gave the kingdom to David. And David was a good king, a man after God's own heart. But he certainly was not perfect. But when he did sin, he repented of that sin. And he remained faithful then to the Lord. In his later years, he wanted to build a temple for the Lord in Jerusalem. But God told him that the job of building that temple would be given to David's son, Solomon. And when David died, Solomon then became king at the ripe old age of 20. And he very wisely asked God for wisdom that he might rule well. So Solomon then built the temple in accordance with all that the Lord had instructed. And we saw last time how the worship instruments and the furniture in the temple and the things that they did in the temple, how all of this ultimately pointed to Christ and was fulfilled in Christ. Well, now the temple has been built, and today we're going to listen in. We're going to go back some 2,800 years plus years now, 29, almost 3,000 years. We're going to go back and we're going to listen in as Solomon prays at the dedication of the temple and how God then responds to that prayer. But as we listen to this, as we listen in, I want you to think, what might God be saying to you today through this text? Because while God was speaking to one people at one time, the principles are there for us too today. So what is God going to say to you through this prayer? Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And we're going to start at verse 12. It says, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands. Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the court, and he stood on it. Then he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven, and said, 'O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth, and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David my father what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk in my law as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you, that your eyes may be open day and night toward this house, the place where you have promised to set your name, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. And listen to the pleas of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, repaying the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. If your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and they turn again and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave to them and to their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk, and grant rain upon your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemies besiege them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing his own affliction and his own sorrow and stretching out his hands toward this house, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive. And render to each whose heart you know, according to all his ways. For you, you only know the hearts of the children of mankind, that they may fear you and walk in your ways all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. If your people go out to battle against their enemies by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to you toward this city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to a land far or near, yet if they turn their heart, in the land to which they have been carried captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity to which they were carried captive, and pray toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their pleas, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer of this place. And now arise, O Lord God, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love for David, your servant. Well, that is quite a prayer there, quite a few things there. And I hope that as you were listening to that, as we were listening in to Solomon pray before the nation, that perhaps God was speaking to your heart today in that. So what were some of the key elements of that prayer that Solomon prayed then for himself, for the nation of Israel, that is applicable to us here today, every bit as much, some of it, right? Said, well, he prayed, Lord, first off, what? There is no God like you. First off, he honors God by recognizing God, that there is no God like you. They were surrounded by gods, false gods. He said, there is no one like you. There is no God like you. In fact, he is the one and the only God. He is the Lord, the sovereign Lord of the universe. And there is no one like him. You know, a part of prayer, again, prayer isn't just our wish list, is it? Our needs, our concerns. That's a part of our prayer, absolutely. But prayer should always start with what? With acknowledging the majesty of God. Acknowledging the one to whom we pray. We're not just speaking words, empty words into an empty room, but we are addressing the sovereign Lord of the universe. Lord, there is no God like you. And then he praises God for what God has done. He said, what? You show your love and your covenant faithfulness to those who walk before you with all their heart. You know, God has called you and me to walk before him with all of our heart. And God isn't just doing this. Is God doing this for his own benefit? Now, he certainly rejoices. He takes joy when we walk before him in faithfulness with all of our heart. There's great joy for him in that. But there's also great joy for who? For us, right? For you and for me. When we walk before the Lord with all of our heart, because he is the only one or the only thing that is worthy of all of our heart, isn't he? It's been famously said, what, that Lord, that you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. And that's true, isn't it? So, Lord, there is no God like you. Lord, you show your love and your faithfulness to those who walk before you with all their heart. And he says, let your word be confirmed. He's acknowledging the promises of God and what God had said he would do. He's acknowledging his faith in God and his faith in what God said, and said, let your word be confirmed now. Lord, do as you have said. I believe you, Lord. We believe you. Let everything that you have said be done. Let your word be confirmed. It's an acknowledgement of faith in God, but it's also a laying down of our wills before him, that his will be done. Right? There is no God like you. You show your love and your faithfulness to those who walk before you with all their heart. Let your word be confirmed. And then, oh, what? Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, you do hear. He hears all. But what this is, Lord, hear our prayers. It's a crying out for God to hear. He very realistically acknowledges, though, that as much as we desire with our hearts to walk before him with all of our heart, we're going to sin sometimes, aren't we? And we need to acknowledge that and to cry out for forgiveness. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us and heal our land when we have sinned against you. You know, the Lord made it very clear when he brought the people of Israel into the land. He made it very clear that if they would walk faithfully with him, he would bless them in the land. But if they broke faith with him, he would bring judgment on them. And that would include what? Drought? Famine? Heal our land when we have sinned against you. But prayer isn't just about a relationship one-on-one with God. Prayer also involves our relationships with others, right? And so he prays out then and says, Lord, judge among us. We live in a sinful world, don't we? We see injustice that happens all the time around us. And so part of this prayer is, Lord, when there is sin, when there is injustice, Lord, you judge among us, for you know people's hearts, and you judge justly and righteously, right? So, Lord, judge us. Judge rightly and fairly and justly among us. Lord, restore us. Restore us when we repent. And then, interestingly enough, he says this. He doesn't just pray for the nation of Israel and those who would pray there. But he also, though, prays for the foreigner, for those non-Israelites who have heard of the God of Israel, are drawn to the God of Israel, and they come there. It says, Lord, hear their prayer. Hear the prayer of the foreigner. God loves the Gentile every bit as much as he does the Jew, doesn't he? Proof of that is the fact that we're here today, right? So, Lord, hear the foreigner. And then I kind of put this in language we would use today then. It would be their version of what we would say, Lord, bless our troops, right? We pray for God's protection and blessing on our troops. What as they, in God's sovereign wisdom, are used for God's sovereign purposes, Lord, bless them. Lord, restore from captivity. The Lord had warned that if his people were to turn away from him, that he would bring judgment and that they would go into captivity, but that he would prove himself faithful even when they were not faithful to him, and that he would bring them back to the land. And by the way, this prayer is being spoken and prayed long before the events that would happen some hundreds of years later. But as this book then was composed, what was happening in the nation at that time? They were coming back from captivity in Babylon. So do you see then why the author especially wants to make note of this, of what God has said, that God is faithful, right? Even when we are not faithful, God remains faithful to his covenant purposes, and that he restores us, restored them. Finally then, Lord, hear us, hear our prayers. We see Solomon's prayer. I wanted to show you some pictures here today that are kind of a living illustration that this is why you see this. You probably have seen this before. Maybe some of you have had the opportunity to go and visit there. I had the opportunity, thank you once again, to go and visit there, go to Jerusalem. See, again, the gift that keeps on giving here, folks. I want to show you some pictures here of why this happened, what's happening here, and why this happens. Some of you know that in 70 AD, it was the final Jewish rebellion against Rome. The temple was destroyed. Herod's temple was destroyed. And the Jewish nation was scattered for nearly 2,000 years until they finally came back together again as the nation of Israel in 1948. And through a series of some skirmishes with the Jordanians and others, eventually the Israelis gained control again over Jerusalem and over what we know now as the Temple Mount area. And one of the areas where people will go and gather on the Temple Mount area is this area right here, which is called the Western Wall. You may have heard it called as the Wailing Wall. But people will go there, and they will gather there, and they will pray. And it's divided into a section right here. There's a section for men and for women. And in Orthodox Judaism, they will separate the men and the women for that. And the men are invited. And by the way, anyone is welcome to go and pray there. Not just Jews, but the foreigner who comes from a far land is welcome to come and to pray there. And so men and women from all over the world will come and pray there. And as they pray, they will sometimes write down their little prayer on a slip of paper, and they'll slip it into the cracks in the wall. Now, again, why this wall? Well, because this is all that remains of the temple of Herod from after it was destroyed by the Romans. The section of the wall, that's all that remains of that area. And so they will go there and they will pray because it's the closest they can get to going to pray at the temple. This house, this place, that holy of holies, it's the closest they can get to that, and that's why they will go there and pray. And so they will put their prayers then in that. It also serves as a place for Jewish celebrations, including bar mitzvahs and bat mitzvahs, as well as wedding parties. When we were there, we saw a young bride and her friends there dancing and celebrating. Men show their respect by wearing the yarmulke, and they'll provide one for you if you don't have one. So yes, I wore a yarmulke when I went and prayed there. And I had a chance to pray there and put that in there and do that. Now, I know you don't have to be there to pray to hear God. You can pray anywhere, right? But there was something special, though, about being there at that time. And I'm not going to tell you what I prayed and what I put on that paper and what I put in there. But I can tell you I'm seeing it fulfilled, by the way, right now. So you just have to hold off on that one maybe a little while. But I can tell you I'm seeing that fulfilled. Do you ever wonder what happens to all those little notes, those prayers that people put in there? Well, they are gathered up. They were removed twice a year. They are removed from there, and they're taken, and they're buried in the Mount of Olives there. So why do the Jews come there to pray? Well, they come there to pray because it is the closest that they can come to the location of the most holy place of the temple, the Holy of Holies. All that remains of that. Now, here's something I learned that I didn't know. See, I knew that much. But what I didn't know was this that I want to show you next. Is that here then, this is the Temple Mount area right here. And you see, here is the Western Wall that we just looked at. This is where the temple would have stood in Solomon's day. So that prayer that we just read for Solomon would have been standing right about there when he prayed that. And the temple was here, and the Holy of Holies was located right here. And so people come here to pray because that's the closest they can get to there. But here's what I learned then, what I didn't know, is that actually there is more of the wall than just it. There is still a section of the Western Wall that is here that you can access through tunnels. And so you can go down there, and you can go on there, and you can visit. And there are people there, you see very observant Jews who will go, and they will pray. Where do you guess they pray? Right about there. In fact, there's even a spot that it's marked that says this is as close as you can get to the Holy of Holies where it was. And so they will go and they will pray there then with that. In fact, that's what it looks like. That's what the tunnels look like underneath there. That is the Western Wall right there. And here is an example of that, of where you have, where people will pray. Will get as close as they can and pray there. But isn't it good to know, though, that you don't have to go to Jerusalem, you don't have to go into those tunnels to get as close as you can to where the Holy of Holies was? So, because the Holy of Holies is no longer there. Where is the Holy of Holies today? It's right here. So if there's another believer right next, get real close, you know, and pray right there. Because that's as close as you can get. Actually, that's the second closest you can get. See, you can't get any closer than the Lord within you, right? Well, God responded to Solomon's prayer. And what he says then, as I said, there's a, in God's response, he says something to Solomon and to the nation, which you will hear quoted today. And again, there's value and there's truth in this, but let's understand the context of what God was saying to his people then, and then say, might there be a better way for us to understand this than today as believers in Jesus Christ? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11 says this. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. And then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Amen. Now, my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house, that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne, as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man to rule Israel. But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from my land that I have given you, and this house that I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. And I will make it a proverb, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And at this house, which was exalted, everyone passing by will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this disaster on them. So there's the prayer, and then there is a promise, and I would say a promise and a warning. A promise and a warning. God says to Solomon, I have heard your prayer, and I will do so. But when my righteous judgment comes upon the land, This is interesting. God knew, of course, full well exactly what was going to happen, didn't he? What they were going to do. And isn't it that God speaks to us and he says, if this, then. But God knows full well what we're going to do. But we don't, right? We don't know what we're going to do. But so God lays it out there for us. If this, then. So God laid it out for them. But he knew they would fail him. But he also knew that he would prove himself faithful to them, even though they had failed him. And isn't that good to know that God proves himself faithful to you and me, even though we fail him? Has anybody in here ever failed God? Has anybody in here ever turned away from God, even though you knew better? But yet God is still there, isn't he? And he promises what? Forgiveness, restoration for those who turn to him. If, then. Boy, those two little letters, if, that little word is a very big word, isn't it? If. If what? When my people have failed, if the Lord's people have failed, if my people do what? If they will humble themselves, if we'll acknowledge ourselves before God, that God is God and we are not, if we humble ourselves, if my people will pray, if my people will seek my face, if my people will repent, that is, turn from their wicked ways, if my people will do that, then what does God promise? Then I will hear, I will forgive, and I will heal your land. Now remember, this verse I was talking about, which verse do you suppose I was talking about that we hear all the time? 7:14, what? If my people, what, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, what, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Well, that is a wonderful verse, but in the context, again, who was God speaking to? He was speaking to Israel, the people of Israel. And Deuteronomy 28 is key for us to understanding that passage there. Deuteronomy 28 very clearly spells out God's promises to the nation of Israel that if they would walk faithfully with him, God would bless them and their land, and he would give them victory over their enemies. But if they were not faithful, he would bring judgment upon the land, and he would allow their enemies to defeat them. God would send them into captivity. But even so, he would still prove himself faithful to them, that even though they were unfaithful, that God would then restore them to the land after a period of captivity. And so that's what God is promising. Israel, if my judgment has come upon you, and what, I have brought devastation on your land because you have turned away from me, God sometimes uses difficult circumstances to get our attention, doesn't he? And he did with Israel. Said, if my people will humble themselves, Israel, if you humble yourself, if you pray, if you seek my face, if you repent, if you turn from your wicked ways, I will hear you, I will forgive your sin, and what, I will heal your land. That's what God promised to Israel then. So the question then comes up then, well, what about America? 2 Chronicles 7:14 and America. We see this verse quoted oftentimes on a day of prayer, don't we? Now, please don't misunderstand me here. I want to make it clear. God certainly hears the prayers of humble, repentant sinners, doesn't he? But let's understand first that this is when God is speaking to his people, Israel, here. And he's saying then that in accordance with Deuteronomy 28, that God will heal and restore the land of Israel from God's judgment when Israel repents of their sin. So this verse is not about America. Now, and I'm not saying there isn't application. Just stay with me in a moment, okay? But this verse is not about America. That I love our country. And I believe that God's favor has rested upon us in the past as God's people have sought to honor the Lord here. And no doubt, many of our founders were believers and did seek to honor God's word. But that said, we are not the new Israel, okay? And we have never been a perfectly just nation. And for that matter, there never have been any perfectly just and righteous nations in the world, have there? But the truth is we have had some very dark chapters in our history. And I think we could sure use some revival in the church in America today. Don't you think so? But the American people are not God's people. And there is no guarantee here that God will heal our land if God's people, Christians, would just pray. What are you saying, Pastor? Are you saying don't pray? Don't pray for the nation? No, what I'm saying is don't quote this verse and think that if we would just pray, then God would heal our land. Now, God may heal our land when we pray. But this verse is not talking about that. And may I gently suggest there's some better verses we should look at than this. There's some better verses that we should look at. You see, because prayer for our land is good and it's needed, isn't it? It's crucial. And I know that there were a lot of people who were praying through this last election cycle. And you guys need to keep praying, okay? Because anybody here, I couldn't wait for this election to be over. I couldn't wait. I was so tired of it. And guess what? Then I found out, oh, no, we've just turned the chapter to more consternation and ugh. Am I the only one that just is sickened by everything we see going on around us? And I'm not taking political sides here. I'm not saying Republican, Democrat, conservative. I'm saying just in general, aren't we all just ugh? Do we need to pray for our land, for our nation? Absolutely. But don't look at that verse. I think there's a better verse for us to look at. There's a couple of verses, I think, that are better for us. First one is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking to the young pastor, Timothy. And Paul says, first of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for who? All people. For kings and all who are in high positions. That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Godly and dignified in every way. Boy, couldn't we use that today in America? A peaceful and quiet life. Godly and dignified in every way. I urge that prayers be made for all people, for kings and what we'd say presidents and congressmen and right, and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So I think that's a better passage right there for us to pray for our nation. But then also this one. So no, America is not the new Israel. But here's something that it can be true of America, or really any nation. It's in Proverbs 14 that says what? Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You know, I almost put the New Living Translation version of that verse up there because, Again, my role is, I am here to proclaim God's word. I'm not up here to be a politician or something, okay? But there are concepts out there in our society. but the New Living Translation that says, righteousness makes a nation great. Enough said? Righteousness makes a nation great. But sin is a disgrace to any people. So whatever your political perspective, what would really make America great again is what? Righteousness. And do you think we're going to see righteousness from people who've turned away from God, have rejected God, don't want anything to do with God? Where's the righteousness going to come from? The church. So who can make America great again, truly great again? God and what? God's people humbling themselves, repenting of our sin, acknowledging him, seeking his face, pursuing godliness. Righteousness makes a nation great. But sin is a disgrace to any people. So might I say, whatever your political perspectives or opinions, I think we as the church would do well to be focused. And it's okay to have political opinions, and I'm not saying that, but what? That we should be focused on the righteousness that makes a nation great, which is humbling ourselves before God and seeking to lead godly, dignified, peaceful, quiet lives. So what? Well, I think the so what has probably already been there, but let me take us back to where we started. If God's people will humbly repent of their sin, God will forgive and heal. God will make great. Righteousness makes a nation great. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let us humble ourselves. Church, let us humble ourselves. Let us confess and turn from our sin. Let us pray. Let us seek his face. And he will hear and he will forgive and he will heal. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you're a God who hears prayer, that you are a God who is faithful to us even when we prove ourselves unfaithful. Thank you that you're a God who forgives our sin and restores. God, we confess that we, as individual men and women, followers of Jesus, and we, the church, Lord, that we have at times have turned away from you and have chased after the gods of our neighbors. But God, we turn away from that now. We humble ourselves before you. We seek your face. God, forgive us for our sin. May the righteousness of the church bring healing to our land. And may Jesus Christ be honored in each one of our lives, in this church body, and in this nation. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.